Good morning, and nice to meet you all. But coming to Espana, I'm sure you've heard it 1,000 times already, that it's a wonderful thing, it's a wonderful, it's amazing. Every time, wherever I go, to Torway, everyone's talking about it. Last week people saying, oh, I've seen you, your photos over there, that means you're speaking, blah, blah, blah. It's obviously affecting a lot of people, and that has to be an amazing thing. And for the people that are here as well, to realise that you coming here physically, also I understand a lot of people who aren't here physically who are benefiting from this. First time I'm here, not if you know me, some of you do. I think I chose a topic that I think is the one which is relevant to all of us. It's always Diz Avoda. The Gemara said quite clearly that we have to be working on our tefillin all the time. And tomorrow is the beginning of the Yemei Netzarim, so I would like to, Mr. Shem, connect the tefillah aspects, you know, of the Bnei Netzarim as well. We know the Gemara mentions in Brachos in Perek Chamishi, it says, Arba, in Chizuk, there are four things that require to be strengthened all the time. Yeah, one of them is tefillah. The Gemara says over here, it says, "Harabanan Abba Shechim Chizuk Ve'elu Hen Torah Ma'asim Tovim Tefillah V'Derech Eretz." And it brings the Pesukim Chavel Hashem. We have to constantly working. Rashi writes that in all these in Yonim, you have to understand, it's not something you can do once and that's it. You get permitted once in life and that's it. Hopefully get married once and that's it. Tefillah is something that one has to be constantly working at. I mean, for the very time that they take the first tefillah every single day of their lives, 3 times a day, Shabbos more than that, Yom Kippur 5 times a day. Every tefillah that we say requires a new avoda that we didn't have before. And if we don't, we're not mashkiach, we're not supervising on ourselves and investing in it, then we can be sure that it won't be the tefillah that it's supposed to be. That's the nature of tefillah. Everything has its nature. The nature of tefillah is something that has to be worked on all the time. I thought that's a lot of the farshim, and so what often happens is we quite often take the farshim for inspiration, or a story, or a new insight, and then Talmud Ben Ochidosh. That's very important in life, so we should try and find new ways to understand things, especially in Torah. However, there's another way of looking at things, which is to ask ourselves what exactly is this avoda that Hashem put in the world in the first place. Why is it that tefillah has to be worked on every single day? What are we doing during tefillah? What's the outcome we're trying to achieve? For many years I asked the Shaila, many of my rabbonim at the time when I was in yeshiva, what are we trying to achieve in tefillah? What is the outcome, the result that tefillah is supposed to generate? What is tefillah for? And if we go through all we know about tefillah, so we know there's bakasha, which is request. We know that there's hodah, which is thanks for our people around. Well, what's tefillah for? What would you say? What's the obvious one? What else is there? What we davening for? Panasa. Okay, so it's a request. Panasa is a request. I have a bakasha. I'd like to have panasa, please. Okay, so what right do we have to go and ask Hashem for things? Why didn't he give it to us anyway? Why do we have to ask for such a thing? It should come automatically. If we need it, we're supposed to have it. It should come. What difference does it make if I ask or I don't ask? So then we get into the philosophy of the Kirov type stuff, which is, why does Hashem need our prayers? Is it for us? Is it for Hashem? Keeping all that aside, in a more Pashit way, why is it we have to pray 3 times a day? In a very simple way. If we look at the Gemara that talk about Tefillah, I think what's most striking and the most important Nekuda is it's not necessarily Bakasha only, or Hoda'ah, or Shir HaShevach, all the other extra things like the nigun and the piyus and things like that, the liturgy and the musical aspects of it. But I mean, we know Rav Hirsch says that tefillah comes from the root of judging, to judge oneself, the hit palel, a person scrutinizes themselves. However, from the Gemara we find the term hachna'ah. So actually talks about hachna'ah. Hachna'ah means a kind of a subjugation, a humility, standing in front of Hashem and feeling lower than Hashem. A person should only daven if their mind is clear that they're standing in front of Hashem and they take on that reality, that realization. So tefillah then isn't any of those things we mentioned before. Of course it's those things as well. However, we know from the Nefesh HaChaim, when a person stands in front of Hashem and says the word Hashem Sefer HaTiftach, it's a realization of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that I have to make into a reality in front of me. So the goal of tefillah is to realize Hashem is in my life, so to speak. In fact, we look at each one of the brachos of Shemona Esrei. Each one is a voda in itself. The Gemara Megillah says, from one you come to the next, and it goes through the whole list of each bracha in Shemona Esrei. So, what the first bracha of Shemona Esrei about? If I ask everybody in the room, whoever is not in the room as well, what are we trying to achieve in the first bracha? We know the second one is called, what's it called? It's called Vurus, Hashem's power. The Tagibo Le'olam Hashem. Third one is Kedusha, it's about Kedusha. Then we've got the ones in the middle, which is about our own personal needs. But the first bracha in Shemona Esrei, What's it for? What's the nature of the bracha? What are we trying to achieve in that bracha? Anyone? So you're saying the goal is to have this course. Okay. It's true that Chazal did mention a number of places that before we even with Shachris itself, the Man of Fashion said the reason we say the Akedah is because we actually have this course of Avraham. Because we don't deserve to be answered, but we need the course of us. But that, then we can go further on that question and say, well, why did Hashem create a situation that when we daven we have to have zechus before we begin in the first place? What's that, the nature of that zechus? Why is it like that? I think, without being stuck on that idea, but adding to it, we can look at it even in a deeper way. And we can say as follows. The first bracha, if you imagine what tefillah is all about, what is the avodah of tefillah? What does the Gemara say about it? In the Tanis it says, Ezer who avodah shebelev, because it's all done b'chol levavchem, you should serve Hashem with all of your heart. So how do you serve Hashem with a heart? You tear our hearts out? I mean, what do you do with your heart exactly? So Ezer who avodah shebelev, that's tefillah. Tefillah has to come from the heart. So if we just think it, then that's not tefillah, that's tirulah, that's machshava. So you have to do an action of uttering the words. It has been Bava said this for time. We have to say it just like Chana said her tefillahs. But if the heart is not connected to the words, then it's not tefillah. It's just some kind of exercise. And I think that's the nekuda. Tefillah should not just be an exercise. Mitzvahs that we do, it's interesting, if we study deeper the deeper swarim like Shari Kedusha, the Chan Vita, a person can do a mitzvah. He can do all the actions of the mitzvah, kitikuna, can wear tefillin as he's supposed to, with all the hidurim, have the best tefillin in the world, right? But at the end of the day, if it doesn't connect to the ruchnius, to the spirituality, then it's just an exercise. There's a hesitant, there's a possibility that a mitzvah, the actions could be there as necessary. However, because he didn't connect it to whatever the neshama is and the ruchnius, it just becomes a physical exercise. So the goal, the outcome of wearing tefillin might just be this, exercising my arms. But unless my neshama, and he talks about that, what's the chibur, what's the connection between the neshama and the physical act, yeah? That is the midas tovus, the person's midas. That's why it says, go ahead, cover the top. So the person does all the physical things on the outside, all the actions, all the knee-jerk actions and movements, according to Chazal, according to the mitzvah, we understand it from the Torah. They would have done the mitzvah according to the act of the mitzvah, but unless they have a Torah personality, then there's no connection. It's like the software and you've got the hardware. So you turn the thing on, the computer on, or whatever it might be, right? So to use that example, and if it's on, then it's connected to the software. If it's off, you've got a screen and a keyboard, you could be typing away and it's not, the thing's not on. So you're just typing away with an empty screen, pretending that all these things are happening when nothing's really happening. That's the exact analogy of a person who can do mitzvah, but because they haven't worked on their middos, because they haven't worked on themselves, then the neshama, there's no connection with the ruchnius. Usually there is. If a person's doing a mitzvah, because they really believe in what they're doing, even on a very small level, partial level, minimal level, but there's some good action, some good ratzon over there that connects with Hashem. They're being makir, they're being recognizing that there's a Kaddish Baruch in the world, even on the lowest level. But weird, so had it been that they wouldn't be even that, then it just remains a physical act. I thought it both was not interested just in physical act. So tefillah as well has an avoda that has to be asked after, what are we trying to achieve over here? And I think the first bracha, looking to the mafashim, which I've got time to do in this sort of setting in depth, is a relationship with our Kaddish Baruch. And if we look at the words, it's quite clear that it's like that. In other words, we wake up in the morning, we start a day. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing in this olam? What are we doing in this world? What are we here? We've got a mission. What are we supposed to be doing? That's how the day begins. We thank Hashem because we realize that we've come back in the world and we can carry on doing. Well, do we know what we're doing in the world? If we would analyze the Shemona Esrei from the beginning, and we had time to go through every word in Shemona Esrei, every single aspect and part of Shemona Esrei is the most logical and the most obvious aspects of our day, our daily living. And that's why those words were chosen by the Anshei Keset Gedolah amongst the Nevi'im amongst them. Because that is what we're doing in the world. So rather than looking at Shemona Esrei as an exercise in being Yotzi, the word that Chazal will convey, the first three brachas, and the middle ones are for our knees, and the last one is like a lever that's going away from a great person, a king, and so therefore we have to take leave of that person. So we have to take leave of Hashem, so we thank Hashem for the last three brachas. Rather than just looking at, oh, I was Yotzi, I did that. We can turn that around and understand that we are kind of almost role-playing. We're actually living out our relationship with our Kaddish Baruch Hu. And if that's the case, the first bracha of Shemona Esrei is the bracha of the relationship. So if we start the bracha, what are we going to be talking about? We're going to be talking about how Hashem had a relationship with Abraham, with Yitzhak, with Yaakov. That's why it says Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzhak, Elokei Yaakov. It's the same Hashem. So why not say Elokei Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? Why is Hashem's name each time? Was it a different Hashem? Because it's, oh, no, it's the same Hashem. However, the relationship which HaKadosh Baruch had with each one of them was unique to them, was different. And so too we're saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we recognize that you're going to have a unique relationship with us as well as individuals, myself. And therefore when I daven, and when I realize what I'm doing in davening is that I'm realizing what I'm doing in the world in the first place, put the plug and stick it in the wall and the energy comes into the whatever is the appliance. So I'm going to realize Hashem is now going to give me the kochos to go through my day. Right, so the first bracha is to recognize Hashem exists, from Hashem's Mitzvah, and then to connect myself to Hashem and realize He's put me in the world from all the different generations, from the time the world was created. You've got Adam HaRishon, and then you've got all what comes after that, Noach, and then you've got Matan Torah, and you've got Rishon and the Achor. You go through all the Tekuvahs, right? And the Mishnah and the Gemara, etc. Eventually, you come to my life, to my world. There's a little window of opportunity which is called my personal life. And I can do things with my mission. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts me in a certain family, I grow up, and I then start using my own mind, learn Torah, I realize that I'm doing something unique in the world, which involves getting up in the morning, getting married, having children, going to work, and I'm lucky, I realize what I'm doing, every aspect of it is exactly the mission I'm supposed to be carrying out. So then Vaday Hashem wants me to succeed, and He's going to give me all the things and resources that I need to succeed. But it has to begin first of all by realizing that I have a relationship with Hashem that no one else has. This is my unique mission, and that's the first Baruch Shemon Esrei. After realizing that Avraham Avinu is acting exactly that. So I once had a nice chat. If you look at the end of the Chatim of that Bracha, Melech Ozer Moshe Umagen, Melech is a king, Ozer is a helper, Moshe is a savior, Umagen is a shielder. Which of all those relationships is the greatest relationship? So the one with a king is a very powerful relationship. To have a king as a friend, he can give you anything you want. That's a very powerful relationship. However, a king's power isn't personal. And you hear the lady say the difference between us and the other world, the other nations of the world, is we have the shame yukevake, which is a personal connection to us. Hashem's personally connected to our lives. He's interested in seeing us succeed. So we wake up in the morning, we ask ourselves, what are we doing in the world? We've got to achieve something in the world. I just realized I've got a mission. I've got married, having children, learning Torah, but I've got to do something unique with my life. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu has invested, He's put shares into me, and He wants me to succeed. So as I go through my day, I now realize what I'm doing in the world. I realize what I have to do with my life today. And that's part of my whole life, and that's part of all the what's going on in the world over all the generations. So a king's power is very important. He can give me all the investments which I need. However, it's not personally involved in my life. Melech, the Ozer, is a person who says, actually, I'm going to help you. I'm not just going to be a king. I'm actually going to help you as well. So I get involved with your personal life. I'm going to see what it is that you need in life, etc. Then you have a Moshiach. Not only am I going to help you, but I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to be Moshiach. I'm going to save you from your troubles. I'm going to make sure you get the outcome that you want. But I have the Magen, the shielder, is even higher than all of that, because you don't even have to worry about anything. You don't have to think about what you need. I'm going to be guarding you and shielding you even when you don't realize it. That's why the Magen Avraham is considered to be more. I mean, there's a lot to talk about each bracha, but I think if we approach Shemona Esrei with this mahalach, with this approach, it really changes everything. For example, I'll give you one or two insights as to why I think this is so important. You know, the Nesiva Shalom says that in anything ruchnius, it goes by the effort. The result depends on the effort rather than the actual result, the materials of what you achieve. The effort is what matters. In the physical world, it's the complete opposite. When it comes to money, only you got the money, you didn't get the money. You want to make a deal, either you got the deal, you didn't get the deal. Everything physical depends on the actual result. When you talk about anything spiritual, anything ruchni, honey, then it really depends on the effort that I put in. It doesn't really matter how far I reached in the end. The main thing was that along the way, I was trying my best. That's a bunch of ideas, but that's a very important idea, and it's going to be like that with tefillah and everything as well. However, with this approach, where we realize we have a mission in the world, and tefillah is making me connect to Hashem and realize when I start the day where I'm going, and it's almost like a role play, you know, the habdil of realizing what's actually going on physically at this moment, then that means every single bracha on Shemona Esrei is very, very relevant to my daily life. So let's take one bracha, for example, the bracha of Hashiba Shofteinu, return the judges. Now, I've asked many people, what do you think this bracha is about? How is it relevant to my personal life? Hashiva Shoftenu, return the judges, Kivarishona, like they used to be. You know, I think about Techila, I'm saying the Sfadi Nesach now, I don't know what the, you're right there, I've got the Eshkenazi Nesach. But we're asking about judges, so imagine somewhere on Harabais, you know, next to the base of Mikdash, somewhere that, you know, that Arab shuk over there, there used to be the Sanhedrin, and they used to sit over there, around the area, and they judged the people, and there was a case, they had this Sanhedrin there, 70 were running, they knew everything, well versed in all of Torah, and all the chokhmahs of the world. What has that got to do with my personal daily life, today? Why am I saying this bracha 3 times a day? Okay, so they'll return, there'll be justice in the world. Very nice, but really, is that connected? Is that the most important thing? If I was going to make a wish list and put all the things that I want to daven for in my daily life, the most important aspects of my daily, would that be on the list? Logically, Misaychah, Misvara. Now, most people probably would leave it out and think, well, okay, it's a very nice thing, but it's not the most important thing in my life. I would say that the mahalach that we've just suggested, that is the most relevant of all brachas in Shemona Esrei. Not the most important, Atah Kadosh is the most important because we recognize the Kedusha of Hashem. However, the most relevant to my daily life would be Hashiva Shoftenu, because I'm a counselor, people come to me privately, ask me their problems, and virtually every problem that I ever have to hear is about, also I'm Rav Kehillah, so I get that as well, but it's always about what that people perceive as not being fair. Not fair. It's my husband, it's my wife, it's my children, it's my boss, it's the neighbor next door, nobody appreciates me, there's abuse in the world, I'm taken advantage of. Everything is always about why things don't seem to be as they should be. People don't recognize my greatness, what I can achieve, what I can give to the organization, to the most right, etc. So what are people actually complaining about? What are they moaning about? The fact that there's no justice in the world. There's no real absolute justice in the world that we live in right now. Well, the answer is very simple, because the world is not perfect. The world has to be perfected. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a world that wasn't perfect, and it's not going to be perfect until we perfect it. And every day that we go through the world and do the mitzvahs of the yid, and sort of going, discovering whatever it might be, the Ramchal's approach of the world discovers technology because it's advancing all the time and is working out certain truths that have to become revealed before Mashiach comes, before the Gula is finished. The world is being perfected. It's getting better. There's more accountability. There's a whole wider drasha in itself. But if we look at the world with that in that way, the world's actually getting better. There's a tikkun taking place, rather than we look at, oh well, the level of promiscuity is worse and there's more yet to hours, etc. I mean, that's a different aspect of it. But the world is moving forward, and we're moving it forward with our own lives. So Shemona Esrei, we have to mention the fact that look at my life, Hashem, look what's going on. I'm being exploited over here. Can't you help me? Can't you bring us to the time when we had Hashiva Shoftenu, Kivarishona, that we had justice, where things were done the right way? We're doubling for that because that's what we're trying to bring into the world. But through our personal lives, we're suffering. There's a little bit of tzar, a little bit of yisurim that we go through every day because the world hasn't reached its goal yet. So therefore, it's a very relevant bracha. In fact, if you're going to stand in front of Hashem and say, I need something, Hashem, please help me over here, I'm in trouble, that's going to be the bracha that's going to express that more than any other bracha. Because why is it happening? Because somebody doesn't appreciate that they should be giving me something, or my landlord wants too much money, or whatever it might be. A bit more money, everything will be okay. But it's all about justice. So suddenly it becomes a very relevant bracha. So I just want to be mivar that one tiny bit more, and then go into a different direction. But therefore, when we wake up in the morning, really what's going on is we are realizing we're standing in a world, we exist, we have a mind, we have to do something with our lives. We have to synchronize ourselves with what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan of the world is. And that's what Tefillah is for us to stand and realize what we're doing in the world. So we take the plug and we stick it in the socket, and the energy comes in the world. Suddenly I'm a live being. Now what am I going to do with my day? What am I going to do? I'm going to start the day by realizing that every single movement that I make is for a purpose. It's part of my mission. Part of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed me in the world to achieve. And I have responsibilities. Some of the responsibilities are to myself, first of all, to make sure I'm going to start the day the right way. I'm going to have what I need in the day to succeed. And then I have responsibilities to my wife, which is okay, good for. And then I have responsibilities to my children, they depend on me. And then I have responsibilities to the people around me. It might be my friends, might be my chaveri, might be cousins, might be in-laws, my parents as well, of course. Mustn't forget parents. People don't often realize that as they get older, they have to take more responsibility for their parents at some point than the parents will be taking for them. Because when the parents are going to get older, there's mixes of kids over them, they have to look after those parents. It's part of their responsibilities. And I think there's a shift as people are getting older to begin to understand that children have to give back to their parents, like the mixture we know in Kiddushin. So the person realizes their responsibilities, and they'll say, you know, Hashem, everything that I'm doing now is for you. It's not for me. I understand that this is my purpose in the world. This is my mission. So they're like the Nefesh HaChaim. If anybody's learned Nefesh HaChaim, understand the greatest prayer is to pray for the Shekhinah. It sounds like a very high, lofty idea. But it's not really. Because if we don't see it that way, then we have a still a contradiction between what we want and what we're doing in the world in terms of our Yiddishkeit. Well, our Yiddishkeit is telling us to do. We have to make the two together. So this approach is telling us when we begin Shemona Esrei, we're realizing Hashem exists. We're realizing we have a mission. And then when we come, we talk about our relationship with Hashem in the first bracha. We then talk about the fact that the powers come from Hashem, Atagibor. Anything you can do in the world has to come from Hashem's power. Then we've got the Kedusha, which is the holiness. We're not just in the world to do physical things. There's a listening aspect to it. Hashem is separate, Kadosh, from the world. And then the middle 13 brachas are all about the things that I personally need to fulfill my mission in a way that I understand, and the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu intended it to be through my window of opportunity called my life. And that's what I do in Shacharit to start the day, because I realize I've got a brain, so I start with a Tachon and Madam Da'at. And then I realize that the brain tells me there's a right and a wrong, so I have to do Teshuvah and return it to the right plan. And then after that, I realize I've done sin, so I tell Hashem to give me Slicha, or give me Slicha and Kapara for making mistakes. And V'chol it carries on. And then Refuah and Parnasa and everything else. And then we get to the real aspects of the Tikkun, the perfection of the world, which is justice that we talked about, Hashem HaShem. We go to Shemona Esrei, like the Gemara says in Megillah, suddenly it becomes a very logical order. And if I wanted to plan my day from the beginning, some people who aren't from would make a plan and say, right, I need to have resources, I need to know what I'm doing today, I need to have a list of all the things I need to achieve in my day, my business plan for my business. All of that fits into exactly this scenario as Chazal made it, perfectly. In the same exact order, without one minor difference. And that's what it's for. And then we go in the world, and we do it. We go straight, it says, Yochum Mechayel Chayel, go from the base of Knesset straight to the base of Midrash, start with a bit of learning, and then go to work. So we go to work. We get thrown this way, that way, there's all sorts of influences, and greediness, and people rivalry and competition, and we lose the plot. We get thrown off course. Come back to Mincha. We have to remind ourselves, what's it all for? Again, take the plug, stick it in the wall, synchronize, download, and make everything back to how it should be, in order to remember, what am I doing in the world? What's it for? What am I achieving? And go to exactly the same order of Shemona Esrei. And then, after Mincha, go back into the world, get thrown again, this way, that way, bummed around, bashed around, and then you come back tomorrow. Chazal told us, as a yid, we need to remind ourselves and refocus our synchronization three times a day. If we don't do it three times a day, we can be rest assured that we're going to lose the plot. And that's why, without looking down upon anybody on their levels, a person who doesn't daven three times a day might be a good person, but they're not going to be synchronized in the way that we're talking about as a Jew keeping the mitzvahs. Only a person who davens three times a day is going to be totally synchronized and focused every moment to realize why I'm doing what I'm doing and what I'm trying to achieve and what the outcomes are. That's the mahalach I want to suggest. Here's a quick story. I was on an LL plane a few years ago. I've got a lot of plane stories, people who know me. I told people who are listening, who are not in the room, that I mentioned a plane story. So I was on a plane, traveling to Eretz Israel. I got on the plane, literally 3-4 minutes had gone by, and I hear Baruch Hu. And that was 2 rows from the back. Nobody invited me to come and join them. I was a bit offended, but never mind. I also studied and spoke to lots of Gedolim, and now I actually have a little concert, a little pamphlet that's come out in LL. That really, in virtually every situation, it's better to sit down and daven and not to stand up and daven. So that's the whole, ask your local rabbi to go into that. But every pasuk hadar has written down, it might even be wrong to do it because you can endanger people, and certainly it might disturb them, which is another shayla altogether, gezeila. So a person, there's nothing over there, they didn't ask me to come. I said, fine, okay. So I sat down and davened my maariv. Okay, I was literally in this class for a few minutes. Suddenly I see it ahead of me, a chap, I don't know where he was from, I hope there's no one in this room, but he's wearing a bright red shirt, a black couple, right, and he's shuffling away in the gangway, right? And I could see the air is getting closer and closer, and I'm just waiting for this massive eruption to take place. This explosion is going to happen. And true enough, a couple of moments later, the lady says, "Excuse me, sir, can you sit down?" And there's no response. And then a couple of moments later, "I won't sit down!" He starts screaming, "I refuse to sit down. I demand to see the captain." So the lady says to him, "I'm sorry, sir, you know, it's dangerous times, it's just after the 7-Eleven. You can't see the captain." She said, "But, you know, if you would have asked me when to pray, I would have asked you to wait, because I've got a job to do, I've got to keep to my routine. You can't break this. This is the rules. If you're not going to sit down, I have to call security." And the guy's saying, "Oh," and he goes, "I'm Kuwaiti Airlines, they wouldn't do this. I stood up and I said, "You, please go sit down. Enough of the Chilul Hashem. Sit down. Don't do this anymore. Please sit down. Go on." So he looks at me, turns around, and says, "Who's your rabbi?" This goes on. Eventually, I got him to sit down, and I sat down. And there were two Israelis on either side of me, both not understanding what's going on, not speaking English. And why is that man acting that way? And I went up to him in the end. I said, "Why do you do this? Why do you have to make such a scene? You know?" He said, "You shouldn't be embarrassed of davening in public." I said, "I'm not at all embarrassed of davening in public. I've done it anywhere, in any airport, in any place. It really doesn't bother me with kavana and everything." I said, "But not at somebody else's expense. You made a Chilul Hashem for nothing. What's the goal here? To daven because you have to daven, or to daven because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to get you to reach the result of realizing you're close to Him, that Klal Yisrael are in trouble?" When you said Sim Shalom, and it's you say in plural for all of Klal Yisrael, did you not have that lady in mind? He says, "Why should I care about her? She doesn't care about me." He says, "Go and speak to Diane Owen-Troy, he'll tell you." So, I mean, it's ridiculous. So in the end, I said to him as follows. I said to him, "You know, you should speak to Diane Owen-Troy, he's your rabbi." I said, "You're making a mistake." I said, I said, "What you're doing is very simple. When you get up in the morning, you decide that you want to achieve something. You haven't really worked out why you're doing it. So you go into business, you steamroll through everybody and push them aside to get what you want. With your family, you do the same thing. In fact, with everyone around, you do exactly that. And you know why you're doing it? Because you want to reach the result, and you haven't thought about what the process is supposed to be along the way. Where's HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What does He want from me?" I said, "That's really the goal." I said, "If you realize that, then you can't do that at somebody else's expense. You can't daven because it says to daven. Therefore, I've done a daven, now I can sit down. I shuffled. I did 3 minutes, 4 minutes, whatever, Shmona Esrei. That's it. I'm Yotzi." The goal is not that, it's to be connected to our HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to ask myself, to realize I've got a mission in the world, and part of that mission is to care about that lady over there. Another time I was in the minyan davening, the last time I stood up in davening, this time I sat down, and there was a chassid, you know, shopping away this way, and that way, and this way, and that way, and just there, you know, it was where the door is, and so there was these screens, and the lady was trying to watch her screen, and it was a fold-up one, because, you know, there's no seats in front. So she's watching a screen, and this guy's hands are flying left and right. So her head is doing and flying this way and this way. while he's davening, and she's watching her screen. So I saw what was going on. I said to him, "Look, it's davening for you as well, don't worry." I said, "He doesn't even realize, you know, he doesn't realize there's another planet." So I think we all suffer from this problem of trying to get our goal at other people's expense without realizing what it's all for. A quick word on the 3 weeks. We're going to the 3 weeks, and this is very connected to that as well. I wish I had more time to talk about it. But we go into the 3 weeks, we have to recognize the world is not in a perfect state. And we have the Bach of Bonnei Shalom, so it's kind of connected, but I haven't got time to say all the things that I wanted to. Just one idea. We're going to the 3 weeks, it's not just another year with 3 weeks and a bit of crying of Yerushalayim and a bit of Tisha B'Av, and that's the end of it. We're trying to perfect the world. And there's an interesting Gemara in Bava Basra. There's a lot of Gemaras on this, but I think there's two types of mourning. There's two types of avelus. There's an avelus of Tisha B'Av, which is like a yard site. And we come back to the year, the date in the calendar, and we recreate the yard site, and all the memories of the past, and all the kinnos, and all the lamentations, all the different experiences, and the catastrophes that the Klal Yisrael went through. But then there's another kind of avelus. The Gemara says in Bava Basra, Daf Samach Amud Bet, of Yeshua, who was the pair, the mouth that would argue with the apikosin. He had the best answers for everything. When he passed away, he says, "We've lost our mouth now to Rosh." He ended up with a Purushim. The Purushim, as we know, are the extremists. They weren't always doing what the Chazal wanted, but sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. So he ended up with them. And Elisha ben Ishmael, if I remember the name correctly, and he said to him, "We can't eat meat anymore." They said to him, "We can't drink wine anymore, ever again. There's no Beis HaMikdash." So he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Listen, how can you eat meat when there's no mizbeach to make our korbanot on? How can you drink wine when there's no nisachayayin, there's no the anointing of wine?" So he goes, "In that case," he says, "you can't have any bikurim, you can't have any fruit, you can't have any bread, there's no lechem tovah, you can't even have water because of nisachayayin, which is on the drop, the anointing of the water." So what, should we sit here and die? So he says, "No, ela kachamu chachamim." This is what the rabbis instituted. When the person builds their house, they can build it, and they're finishing the mesedot of the seed, Umishayer Amma al Amma. They had to leave 1 square Amma, which is about 48 centimeters square, according to Rav Chaim Noah, and 58 according to the Chazon Ish. That is not completely plastered, it's not finished. And I remember Yerushalayim. A woman wears, well, actually the Suda, a person has a Suda, they put all the dishes they want to put, they leave a little space, and they say, "I could have had another dish over there, but I can't have another dish because I have to remember Yerushalayim." And a woman wears her jewelry, all her sets, bangles, brooch, I don't know, earrings, bracelets, right? she has to leave one item out to remind herself it's not shalom, it's not complete. We're living in a world which is not complete. We don't have to mourn, and when a person opens their door, opens the front door, and it swings through, and they see the chorban, they don't have to start tearing their clothes and reading Tikkun Chatzor and putting ashes on their head. They just have to remember that we're going through the world, and the world is not complete, and we're moving it one stage more each time. So this set of laws is telling us how to live through the world with Yerushalayim, but not physically there, but we keep the memory of it alive. We're not complete, but one day it will be complete. And we see that also in the Haftarah. They have three Haftarahs of destruction during Shlosh Adar Purim Amritah, and we have seven in the Chamta. The seven that go from Tisha B'Av right into Rosh Hashanah, they're all psukim of how Yerushalayim is going to be like in the future. They're all visions of how Yerushalayim is going to be a perfect place. And by imagining what Yerushalayim is going to be like, that's the way of mourning for Yerushalayim, but when we don't have it, by having a vision, keeping it alive of what it's going to be like. So there's that Hashem. We'll just finish up by saying we have to keep that vision alive. We're going through the world. We have a mission. We have a tikkun to do, each one of us. We have to stop for a second before beginning Shemoneh Esrei and say, what am I doing in the world? What's it for? How can I connect with the Kaddish Baruch Hu? Have a relationship. Realize that things aren't always perfect in the world, but I can move it one little bit better. I can fulfill my responsibilities better as a human being, as a yid. Yerushalayim is not perfect because the world hasn't reached the final tikkun, but each year when we come to the 3 weeks, we realize what's missing, the Chorban for 3 weeks. But we keep alive in our mind a vision of what it's going to be like in the future. And if we keep that vision alive, just like Chas HaShalom, if we've lost somebody around us and we keep their memory alive, we ask, what would they want if they were here? What could we do for them? Even though they're not physically here, spiritually it's like they're here because we keep their memory alive. And Mr. Shem, that memory of Yerushalayim has to be kept alive. Hayinu kechol, maybe we have to have a dream. And if we don't have the dream, then we can't fulfill it. But when it will be fulfilled, we say Hayinu kecholim, because we had that dream. And Mr. Shem, all of us should be zocher to be there in the Gula, the Rabbi Amenu, and I wish you all kol tov. And Mr. Shem, Hashem should change these troubled times into happy times. Amen.